The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. That's something. The Bible, 66 different books. And again, the first 39 of the Bible is Old Testament, the last 27, New Testament. In the book of Isaiah, you have the first 39 chapters looking a lot at judgment, but then the last, there's some hope mixed in with the judgment as well. Well, we're in the book of Isaiah, and Alex McFarland will be joining us in a little bit. Alex is a busy, busy guy. I think most of you know that, and so he was tied up for just a little bit, but in place of him missing the whole thing, he's going to join us, and we look forward to that. But we're in Isaiah chapter 64. That means there's just three chapters left, and we may finish it up today because we may look at the highlights of each one of these chapters. And looking at the highlights of chapter 64, I want to go to the last verse. A lot of times, if you've read it, a chapter or read a book the first time, you just read it straight through. But then when you start studying and you got a little bit, sometimes a verse that you see later really helps you to understand that which comes before. I think this is the truth in chapter 64. Listen to the 12th verse, which is the last verse in this chapter. It says, in talking to the Lord, a prayer, will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? We'll find out what these things are later. Will you keep silent and afflict us very severely? Now, in some versions, it says, well, hold your peace, but it really means, literally, keep silent. One of my favorite authors, one of my favorite preachers that I loved, and we had him in the church here in Tupelo where I pastored, and it was just a great time. His name was Ron Dunn. Ron was a great guy. He could preach and a great, great man of faith. He wrote a book. It's called When Heaven is Silent. And it's really a strong book. If you can get it and find it, you would be blessed by reading it, because sometimes the Bible's always there. But when we're waiting on the Lord, when we can't figure it out, we're not getting answers that we feel like would direct us and help us. Sometimes it's that way. In the book, Ron identifies, I think, three reasons why heaven is silent, and we can look at it here. One, he's working. He's working when you don't know he's working. He's working when you think, well, he's forgotten us. No, he has not. Let me give you some examples of that. You remember in Egypt, the Jews, the Hebrews in Egypt, man, they were having it rough. They were in difficult, dire circumstances, and they began to cry to the Lord. And for 80 years, they didn't think anything was happening. But there had been a little boy born, and he was even raised in Pharaoh's home. Then at 40 years old, he had to leave. I'm not going through the whole story, because of killing someone, and they were looking for him. So he was a wanted man. So he goes and he stays in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I majored in math in college, so I may add 40 plus 40, and that is 80. And guess what? God was working all the time, raising up Moses to bring them out. So in your life right now, you're wondering, God, why aren't you speaking? Why can't I hear from you? Well, there may be other reasons, but one of the reasons may be God is working on something that's going to be even more glorious. Another one, do you remember when Lazarus died and his sister sent word, Jesus, hurry and come, and so Lazarus is at the point of death? He did not come. He delayed. He didn't get in any hurry. When he got there, they said, why didn't you come? He's already dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, I'm putting it in my paraphrase, so you can see a bigger miracle. And he said, roll away the stone, and he called Lazarus forth. God is working, and that's what you need to know. Between Malachi and John the Baptist, 400 years, we call it the silent years, the interbiblical period, God was working. He also is maybe preparing you for deeper trust. teaching you that you can trust him. Even when you're not seeing him direct you, when you're not seeing and hearing and feeling, he's still working. I think a good example of that's in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph, and there were two people there, Anna, Simeon. And they said, "We've been waiting." And deep trust. That trust, my eyes have seen. Now I can rest. So God is working. Now here, notice why he was working. They had turned away from God. In verse 5, it says, "God, you're indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways, we continue, and we need to be saved." Hallelujah. They needed to be saved. Isn't this a great prayer for revival? "But we're all like unclean things." Now, here's the verse that you hear. "And all our righteousness are like filthy rags or filthy garments. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our iniquities have taken us away from you. "And there's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." Another thing you need to look at, when heaven is silent, examine yourself, see if you're saved. Make sure you look at your life. Is there any hidden sin in your life that you've been holding on to? And God is trying to show you that so you will what? Turn away from it. Confess it. Turn away. Agree with God and join him. So that's chapter 64. And again, that verse is, will you keep silent? When you're not getting an answer, keep reading his word. Keep serving him. Don't stop. Keep serving him. But listen. Listen closely. You may want to hear what someone else says, but you want to hear what God says. But know this. If you're a believer, God is working. He's working in your life. He's showing you a better way. He's helping you grow. And that's the whole idea. Grow in the Lord. You grow while you're waiting, and in those difficult times when, we know that. We didn't hear about Jesus' life from 12 years old under 30 years old. Again, 18 years, we don't know what all was going on. We just know that he grew in favor with God and man, and the time was coming for Jesus to go forth and be baptized of John the Baptist, do his first miracle, turning the water into wine, and he introduced himself. So God is working even when you don't know he's working. There's a song recently that he's working when you don't know he's working. I don't know if that brings you hope, but it brings me hope, and I think you would be blessed by that. So that's chapter 64. When you move to chapter 65, the first part is God's answer. Notice what he says. "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Now listen to this. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts." The reason sometimes people don't know it, they're in rebellion against God. They don't want God's way. They don't want God's work in their life. They are going completely the opposite way of what God would have them to do. And that's what they're doing. Notice, who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Let me give you some advice. Find out what God thinks about everything. As best you can, dig into the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. You say, well, God doesn't have a specific answer for my specific question. I understand you're there. I've been there as well. But if you keep reading, I want to tell you, God will open your eyes to a scriptures that will help and guide you. I found that so true. Even coming to AFR, was I supposed to be here? This is about 15 years ago. And I didn't know, and I said, God, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to go in a direction that you're not leading me. And I just want to tell you, I kept on praying. I kept on seeking God, reading the scriptures. And I just want to tell you, one morning I woke up and reading the scriptures, and I woke Jan up, and I said, Jan, listen to this. She said, well, okay, now we know. God does speak, and we can know him. He says, I've stretched out my hand to a rebellious people. Don't remain rebellious. Rebellion is like a sin of witchcraft. It's going against, pushing back against the direction you know God wants you. verse 3 of chapter 65, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Man, you're just going against everything that I want. Who sacrifices in gardens, again, pagan worship, and burn incense on altars of brick, pagan worship, sacrifices to them, who sit around among the graves. Sounds like the occult is getting involved even in there, because they were living in a land where occultism had been and was a part of the generations. The reason that God says go into the land and wipe them out is because they're the occult, what they're doing. Well, I believe Alex has joined us. Alex, we've gone over 64 and now we're in 65. And we're looking here, let's get verse 3, a people who provoke me to anger continually. Wow. Verse 4, who sits among the graves and spends the night in the tombs, who eats swine's flesh. Listen, these are rebellious people. That's what he said in verse 2, wasn't it, Alex? All day long to a rebellious people. That's about as rebellious you can get for a Hebrew.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
It's good to be with you. Sorry I'm a minute late. But, you know, here's the thing. God is very patient, but his patience is not forever. Do you remember where it says in the Old Testament, my spirit will not strive with man forever? And so whether it be the ancient Israelites or us today, when we sense that the Lord is calling, that's why, Bert, I love Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open, I will come in and sup with them. Our God, from the Garden of Eden, a seeking Savior, to Isaiah 65:2, his arms are spread out all day long, to Revelation 3:20, our God is making overtures to draw us to himself.
He really is, and he's doing that today. That's not just what he did, that's what he does and what he is doing. And notice these Hebrews that he's talking to the remnant, talking about theirs in the past, who say, keep to yourself. We're kind of special. We don't need to affiliate with everybody. Do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. In other words, the Hebrew is saying, I'm holier than all the other people. And since we're God's, I'm saying this to themselves, what they're saying, since we're, you know, who we are, we got an inside track. We've got it made. For I'm holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Doesn't sound like God's pleased with that kind of thinking, Alex.
Well, you know, we've heard the term Phariseeism. You know, to be a Pharisee, I'm okay because I'm super religious or favored or anything like that. Even as saved, born again, forgiven people, Bert, I think we have to keep a humility about us, don't you?
Humility. God hates pride.
Yeah.
They say, is any sin greater than any other sin? Well, all sin is rebellion against God, but some sin seems to offend God in such a great way. And I can tell you, pride does. Humility.
Yes.
Listen, real humility is knowing who God is, knowing who we are, and responding to him. We don't go away saying, oh, I'm so humble. That's not humility.
I'm very proud of my humility.
That's right. But we trust the Lord. Well, this is Bert and Alex, and we're glad Alex could join us. He was in a little late, and if you've just joined us, we hope you're having a great day. But we're going to continue in chapter 65, and we may get into chapter 66 and finish this book even today.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Praise him for friends and family. Get a hallelujah, someone say amen. Can I
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I'm sitting here wanting to listen to all that song. Can we get a hallelujah and somebody say amen? You bet.
Amen.
Absolutely. Welcome back. And hey, Brent Austin, thanks for the great return music. We're in Isaiah 65, and our couple of months with the prophet Isaiah is coming to a close, isn't it, Bert? But it's been great.
It has been, and I you know, we had a goal, and we didn't meet that goal. It took us longer than we anticipated because it was, I'll just say, we've gone over most of Isaiah, but not as complete. One time, other time, we went over what we would call the great highlights of Isaiah, although all of it's good, and so this has been awesome. And finishing up here, if we get it to today, listen is strong, too. Listen to verse 17 of chapter 65, Alex, and respond. Mm-hmm. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be. Remember or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, we've heard God pulling away from them because of sin. He, in chapter 59, he had already said, and I refer back to it again, my hand's not shortened, my ear's not deaf, but you, because of your iniquities, have separated me from you. But here God says, no, listen, there's going to be a glorious consummation. I'm going to make it right. And I love what it talks about, joy, joy. What joy is going to be flooding our lives in the future. It's going to be a great day, isn't it?
Amen, amen. Hey, I want to point out a couple of verses. By the way, you know, there's a reprimand for being, you know, thinking, it says, those who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. I mean, can you imagine saying to God, you know, God, I'm okay. You don't go convict somebody else because I'm okay. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, Charles Spurgeon preached on this one time about self-righteousness, and yes. He called that sermon the heap of smoking rubbish. That's pretty good, isn't it?
It is. Right? Hey, but let me say this. We recommend people, if you can get any sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, get it, read it. You'll be blessed. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, in verse 7 there, this is really precious in verse 7. Let me read verse 7 in the King James of Isaiah 65, by the way. It says, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, who burn incense on the mountains and have blasphemed me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. In other words, the sins they've committed, and by the way, the idea of iniquities being measured, God keeps score. God keeps an account. All right, now, God loves us. His grace is immeasurable. If we come to Jesus, all is forgiven. But if we're not saved, do you know Ecclesiastes 12:14 says every idle word we've ever said will be brought up in the judgment? And I guess, Bert, the idea that he can measure our iniquities, he remembers all of the loose talk, the idle words, the thoughts, intents, motives of our heart. I have to say that's terrifying.
No wonder he's going to wipe away our tears. Go ahead.
I'm just saying now, I know all of y'all are righteous folks. I'm a sinner. And the idea of God knowing so much, it brought me and brings me to my knees to say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Yeah. I've got to tell you, the holiness of God and the iniquity of them and the fathers together, it really, as Spurgeon would say, should drive us to the cross. But in verse 8 and following, Bert, how does your translation read verse 8 and 9?
As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there.
Amen. I love that. From Judah, an heir of my mountains. Bert, I looked that up, and it's great. I mean, the mountains of Jerusalem and the land of Israel is a mountainous land, very much so, actually. The mountains of Moriah, Mount Hermon, Mount Carmel. But the wording there really means from deep within my heart. Isn't that something? From the heart of God is the inheritance prepared for those that he knows will choose him and love him. I mean, there are people that the Bible says God knew us before we were in our mother's womb. Isn't that something?
It is amazing.
And he's, even though there's judgment for sin, many will reject, many will believe. But God, he's raising up from Jacob and the line of Israel, and of course, Christ the Savior, to you and me today that believe, an inheritance that he's prepared from deep within his heart of immeasurable love.
Alex, moving on, notice the terms in verse 16. I could not help it, got my attention, I underlined it. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth.
Amen.
And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they're hidden from my eyes. And that my is capitalized. But God of truth, again, and matter of fact, that's one of the themes of Activate in July. If you want to go to register and be a part of Activate in July 16th, 17th, and 18th, you can go to afa.net/summit. We're not spending a lot of time, but it's a good illustration. I waited for it to do this illustration. It says the name of our summit this year is Roots to Fruit. But then here it is, grounded in truth, growing in grace. This is the amazing part of God. Alex, you already said it, that he knows everything about us. When you said, I will measure their works, I keep up, I keep that account. And yet he says, this God of truth are forgotten because they're hidden from my eyes. The blood of Jesus Christ covers them when you know him. Doesn't mean we go out and sin deliberately. If you've done that, something's wrong in that relationship. Either it's not real, it's fake, or you in deep sin. But Alex, God of truth, God of truth and grace. He is an amazing God, isn't he?
Amen. Amen. 17 through the end of the chapter in 25 is really, Bert, it reminds me of Revelation chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth.
Yep.
Just majestic. I create a new heaven and new earth. The former things will not be remembered. I mean, it absolutely sounds like John's writings in Revelation 21 and 22. I got to say this, and then we'll go to chapter 66.
Well, let me read 24 and 25 before you do. Say that, and let me read that. Go ahead.
Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 shall be accursed. In other words, in this new heaven and new earth, there's going to be life. You're just 100, a century? Oh, you're just an infant. You know?
Amen.
Because there will be no more curse, no more death. The old things are passed away. Folks, this world that we put so much stock in, it's a grain of sand next to this big mountain that's going to be heaven and eternity.
Okay, verse 24 and 25, then 66, it says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Hallelujah. Now listen to that. He'd been saying, I haven't been answering you. Heaven is silent. But now I shall come to pass that, behold, they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, verse 25, and again, that goes along with what you just said concerning this new heaven, new earth. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. And that says the Lord is saying, it's kind of, the Lord is saying this. You can count on it. You know, when he puts that last, there's something that really gets my attention. You know, if he says it before, yeah, it gets my attention. But when he says it's last, he said, wait and see. This is exactly what's going to happen, Alex.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, in Isaiah 66, there it begins, and there's really a distinction between true worship and false worship. And there's a condemnation of those that are idolaters. And God, all those false sacrifices and just burning incense to idols and things like that, and he says their soul delights in their abominations. He says he's going to judge that. And false religion, and Bert, I've been writing and teaching on some of the false religions, the non-Christian religions. What's interesting is, whether it be Islam, Jehovah's Witness, the cults, the people that crafted these non-Christian religions, they knew deeply about the true gospel and rejected it. And God says they delighted in their abominations, and there's judgment for that. But finally, the chapter closes out with what's called the vindication of Zion, that, you know, God is going to be glorified. This, you know, there is judgment, but Zion, rejoice, Jerusalem, be glad, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy. But in verse 10, about all who love her rejoice, I think that even goes back to like Isaiah 49 and the non-Jews who do get redemption.
I agree. Because look at verse 12. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And then look over in verse 19. I will set a sign among them and those among them who escape. I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lod, who draw the bow in Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among who, Alex? The Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I know I bring it up, but I can't help it. What a missional book Isaiah is, reaching out to the nations, and that's who he is. One more thing, and I'll turn it back to you, and that's verse 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and the latter part of verse 2 says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. It's amazing, in Acts chapter 7, that's where Stephen quotes, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, 48 and 50. And then in chapter 17 and 24, when Paul is before the Athenians speaking, he uses that there. So I love this too, how the Old Testament, the people in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, all of them, what did they do? They fed themselves on the Old Testament. And dare I say, the book of Isaiah was one of the books they listened to and watched the most.
Oh, my goodness. Well, the book of Isaiah is a grand education in not only the great story of God and Israel, but salvation itself. And it closes out. I'm so glad you read those verses about drawing the bow in the far-off coastlands. Verse 22 and following, the new heavens and new earth remain before me, so shall your descendants remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before
Hallelujah.
Me and go forth. And it talks about the corpses of the transgressors. Now listen to this. In Matthew chapter 9, and what's really amazing, Bert, is even skeptics, critical scholars, accept that Mark is authentic. Now, I believe the whole Bible is authentic, but those that kind of pick and choose. So even the skeptics that reject much of the New Testament, they accept Mark. Well, it says this, all these lost people, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That Isaiah 66:24 is quoted by Jesus about those that are lost, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Christ was quoting Isaiah as God's given truth, which it is. Mark, which even the critics accept, reiterate, this thing about heaven is glorious, but hell is real too. Salvation is possible. How beautiful and wonderful it will be. And folks, you can be a part of this. I realize this is writing from 7.5 centuries before the birth of Christ, but this new heaven and new earth, this universe of righteousness and joy, this victory of salvation, condemnation of Satan and his followers, it's real. Now, whose side are you on, folks? Have you come to Jesus? He's calling you even now. And all it takes to be right with Christ is a prayer and your faith in him.
Alex, what a way to end. Now, some weeks, 24, I would hate to end it that way. No, it ends with this choice, this contrast. Heaven, verse 23, okay? Hell, verse 24. Honestly, when you see them described, all flesh shall come to worship before me. Where's that going to? It's going to happen in heaven. We're going to have a glorious time.
Amen.
This place where the worm does not die, that you mentioned, Jesus mentioned, where the fire is not quenched, an everlasting punishment. So today, as Alex has said, it's like we put before you heaven or hell. Heaven is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. By coming to him by faith in obedience to him and says, Lord, I'm surrender, I'm yours, or hell, rejecting him, going your way and doing your thing. Come to Christ today. Don't delay. Do it now. We're going to take our phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
It's so easy to politicize abortion. But the reality is, there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
Just because I'm a believer doesn't mean I don't forget that my heart is a deceiver. There's doubts in my head, but I belong to a Redeemer who's not finished with me yet. I could break it all and he'd make it all new. That's the gospel truth.
Amen. So that's what you want to follow. Remember, today we talked about the God of truth, and that's why the Bible is your go-to book. I just want to tell you. Well, Alex, you ready for questions?
Let's do it. Hey, folks, that phone number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question or comment or even a prayer request, we'd love to hear from you today.
Okay, well, let's go to Texas and talk to Chip. Chip, thank you for calling. Chip, are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here. I'm
okay,
sorry.
Go right ahead, brother. We're ready for your question, man.
All right. Thanks, Bert. So something that's been puzzling me ever since I was a little kid, and I was given Bible stories for children, and I've never really been given a correct or what I felt was a plausible answer for was, you're going to have to bear with me, but I talk fast. So there was a Star Trek movie that came out in the late 80s, early 90s, where the Starship Enterprise went on this galaxy, foreign planet, and they found this godlike entity. And this god entity came out and demanded that they give them the Starship Enterprise because he needed it. And Captain Kirk said, wait a second, if you're God, why do you need our starship? You can move mountains. You can develop anything. You can create anything. You created the stars. You created the planets. You created everything. Why do you need our starship? And he gave him some mumbo jumbo, and then Captain Kirk finally realized that this doesn't line up, and they got out of there in warp speed, and the entity became very, very angry. This entity came out of this planet, looked like Zeus, it looked like something that we'd expect God to look like, became very angry, but they realized that this was not God, because he's asking something that is not realistic. So fast forward to God, sometimes, in my opinion, seems to ask things of humans that don't seem really relevant, because he's God, he can have anything. So whenever he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it was unnecessary, because he knew every hair on Abraham's head as he knows every hair on our head. So if he knows every hair on our head, he knows our devotion, then why would he ever, ever, ever have asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Then, you know, an angel came down and gave them a ram that was sacrificed. Why does God need sacrifices? Why does God need animals to be sacrificed? Because to me, in my opinion, and believe me, guys, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm faithfully devoted to God, and he's the only reason I'm walking today. But this is the one thing that has always puzzled me, is to, if God truly, you know, he knows us, he knows our devotion, he doesn't need animal sacrifices. He doesn't need sacrifices. He knows every hair on our head.
Agree,
he knows
Chip.
Our heart. He
hey,
knows
Chip,
our thoughts.
We got you. I'm not cutting you off because you're going off track. You're on track, but we're going to answer that. Let me give you two things. And Alex, okay, he doesn't need those animal sacrifices anymore. They were pictures. Most of us need some pictures. We need something to see. Words. What is it? A picture is worth a thousand words. Mm-hmm. And the sacrifices of those animals, the death, was a picture of Jesus Christ. That's that one. And also about offering up Isaac. Let me see. The book of Hebrews answers that and says Abraham was able to do that and believe that because he knew God could raise him up. Take it away, Alex.
Great. I want to thank you, sir, for a fantastic question. And let me, there's a lot of scripture that I want to could share. But, Bert, Christian scholars that are the philosophically inclined, like C.S. Lewis or the late Norm Geisler or, you know, J.P. Moreland, they talk about what is the best of all possible worlds. What if there was a world where no bad things happened? What if there was a world where if a bad thing was going to happen, it would not happen? You know, like on 9/11, those terrorists were going to fly a plane into the World Trade Center. Why didn't God get in that cockpit and forcibly land the plane? Well, let's remember what God was doing. God made this world with us to legitimately have a relationship with him. And so, like William Lane Craig and Dr. Geisler and Josh McDowell and Gary Habermas, these are Christian scholars, they would say what we have with us is really the only possible world. Now, we are on our way to the best possible world, which is heaven, but this is the best way to the best possible world. Now, what am I saying here? To have a relationship, there had to be free will. And Abraham, and I think the greatest example of trusting faith in world history is Abraham. Sometimes they call Abraham the father of faith. Romans 4 says, Abraham trusted God. That most precious thing that he had was Isaac. And why? I know it sounds maybe a little hard for our hearts to get around, but God said, look, I gave you Abraham. You were an old man. Your wife was past childbearing years. You and your wife, Sarah, you were barren. And Abraham reasoned. He said, you know what? God promised a son, an everlasting kingdom. If God could give my son, he could raise him up again. And Abraham was going to obey. And there was in the thicket on Mount Moriah a thorn-crowned lamb. And that wouldn't be the last time there'd be on those mountains a thorn-crowned lamb. So, Bert, to have a relationship, there has to be free will. And Abraham used his free will to trust God. So should we. I know it's complex. It's deep. Bert, frankly, I think it's beautiful.
Amen. Chip, listen, there's a lot of people who have wrestled with those questions. here's what I know, the bottom line. When I question and I can't figure it out, I trust him. I think the Bible proves that. What I've seen God do proves that. We can trust him. And I think when we get to heaven, either some of those difficulties and hardship of, but that's the bottom line. Hopefully we'll have an answer, or that we don't have the questions anymore, but we can trust him. Thank you, brother. And keep listening, keep growing in the Lord. Let's go to Tennessee. Mary, thank you for calling today.
Thank you for taking my call.
Go right ahead.
I had a question about the chapters we were discussing today in Isaiah, as far as if that referred to the millennium. And I also have prayer requests for some family and friends who are having some serious health concerns.
Well, go ahead with your prayer request, and then we'll do that and get to your question. What's your prayer request now?
I've got some family members that are dealing with some serious health issues. One had a stroke, the other one's in the hospital, and the other one's having just some major family challenges as well. And also, myself included in that, I've had some health concerns as well. So there's a bunch of us that are going through.
Father, we pray. We pray for Mary, pray for her family members, and asking you to just help them where they are. More than anything, Father, make yourself known to them. May they turn to you and trust you. And God, we ask that you would be glorified in that, in Jesus' name. Alex, go ahead with that thousand-year reign. Is that what it's talking about here in Isaiah?
Well, I really think Isaiah 60 through 66 is. You know,
a lot of information there is this.
Yeah. I mean, really, Isaiah 65 and 17 and following. I mean, clearly now there is this heaven on earth, and there is this momentary satanic rebellion right near the end of the millennium. And so, I mean, we could all this, you know, ruling and reigning and the whole wide world believes, we might just say, well, that must be heaven. And I know we'll be in the presence of God. I really think, to be, you know, as precise as possible, I think the latter chapters of Isaiah are talking about the millennium, at the end of which comes new heaven and new earth. So to really get, I think the, if I could say it, the 67th chapter of Isaiah should be Revelation 22.
I got you.
You see what I'm saying?
I do. Hey, Mary, thank you for calling. Thank you for listening and being a questioner concerning this. Let's go to Texas, and it's Diana. Diana, thank you for calling.
Hi, how are y'all?
Doing well. Thank you.
Okay. I was just curious about, okay, so I came to know Christ several years ago, and I'm in recovery right now, and I'm just now back into my faith because I went back out after I went to rehab, and I've been praying for not to be influenced by false doctrine, and I listen to AFR every day, and I've heard of the doctrine of election, and then I hear people talk against it, and from my own experience, I feel like I'm leaning toward believing that, but I just wanted to know what y'all's opinions were on that.
Okay, Diana, with time frame and election, Alex, go ahead, and if I have anything to add, I will.
Yeah, this is a subject where equally good, godly Christians sometimes have differing opinions. All right, election. The question is, does God know who will believe and who won't? God does, because God knows all things. And the Bible talks about we are, in Romans chapter 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, I believe that God knows who will accept Christ. And for those that do accept Christ, it's a given. It's like, this is not a great illustration, but a reservation in a hotel that you're going to be glorified, you're going to be secure in Christ. So election is based on God's foreknowledge about who will receive him. Now, there's a term called decretal theology. Is election based on our response or God's decree? I don't believe that it is decreed for anybody to go to hell. Because over and over and over, it says, whosoever will may come. So, Bert, I think that heaven is possible for every human being, but it's only actual for those that accept Christ. And God knows.
He does. Diana, listen, you stay with God. You trust Him. You've been saved, and we praise God for your going through this recovery. And now I know you're striving and keep it up, the accountability, all of that that you're doing, staying in His Word. Do not get real distracted by things that, okay, that don't completely. You can. I want to say it just like I told Chip. You can trust the Lord. You really can. So you stay with Him. God loves you, and God's got a plan for you, and His purpose is for you to glorify Him. So you're doing it now by your recovery, and I know part of that is helping others, and I pray that you'll be a blessing to others as you follow Him. Thank you, Diana. We want to go to Kentucky and talk to Charles. Charles, go right ahead.
Hey, gentlemen. I love the show. I wish it were 2 hours.
Anyway, God bless
I'm going to make either a statement or a question, and then I'll hang up and let you guys see what you want. I'm curious about generational sin. Can my life be affected by generational sin? I'll hang up and listen to you guys.
Okay. I've got two or three sermons on this area. Let me just say this. If you were to go to the doctor, they're going to ask you to fill out a form about your history.
Family history.
And your family history. The word is affects. Yes. There is that sins that one generation, it affects the next generation. Is it automatically passed down? No, it is not. But if it's come from two or three generations, and I was even asked about this yesterday, if you're one of those that's on the third generation of alcohol, third generation of divorce, break the chain, break the cycle, trust the Lord. But generational sin, Alex, one generation does affect the other one, doesn't it?
It really does, Bert. That's a great illustration about your family history. You know, and I had to go get a physical not too long ago, and they were asking, did anyone in your family have this, 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 or this, you know? But the verse that a lot of people, you know, ruminate over, Deuteronomy 5:9, God is telling Israel not to bow down to idols. Do not bow down nor serve the idols, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, listening to this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, what does that mean? Family history, we invariably, we're a product, to a degree, of the family line we come from. But no, I really don't believe in the concept of generational sin. Bert, I've known people that came from abusive families. I've known people where the family members were incarcerated. I've counseled families where perhaps somebody did drugs or something like that. And there are, you know, negative circumstances. But our sin and our relationship with God is us. We have to make that choice. And let me say, even if you come from the worst background imaginable, it's a new day. It's a clean slate. It's a fresh start. And you are not bound by your past, but Christ, the present with Jesus and the future with Jesus.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lexi, we're not able to get to you. Lyle, we'd love to. Tomorrow's File Away Friday, but Lexi's asking for a prayer request for a friend with throat cancer. We don't know her name, but God does. So, God, I pray you would help that friend. Thank you for Lexi and her desire to pray for her. We ask you to meet them, help them in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex, like I said, tomorrow's File Away Friday. We want you to tell people about this program, Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.